If you will this morning, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. I'm very thankful for the truths of God's word which have gone before, and don't want to take away from those things that have been spoken. Very thankful that our God in heaven has loved us from before time began, and of course, through the course of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his offering, the time of his death, we know that we were purchased, redeemed, and are safe in the hands of Christ. This morning I'd like to turn your mind to Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. He says, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them," or succor them, "that are tempted." As you read the book of Hebrews, you're going to find a common word throughout this verse, which really, if you want to define the word by one verse, is the word better. You're going to find that the Apostle Paul, or I believe at least it was Paul that wrote this book, is writing, of course, to Hebrews or Jews. And as he begins writing throughout this book, you're going to find that he compares the Lord Jesus Christ to many of their traditions, their rituals, and their ceremonies. And all those sayings that the Apostle Paul will compare Christ to, he'll let them know that Christ is far better. And the reason the Apostle Paul is doing this is Jews had a nature of returning back to those things after they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is letting them know, why would you go back to something that was inferior to that which you've gone to? You've gone to Christ, which is superior. Now, why would you go backwards to something that is inferior to him? Christ is better. We find as he opens the book in Hebrews chapter 1, he lets us know very quickly that the Lord Jesus Christ was made better than angels. We'll find that the Hebrews highly esteemed angels, and Paul will let them know Christ is better than the angels. We'll find that they highly esteemed Moses as that great prophet, and the Apostle Paul will let us know in chapter 3 that Christ is better than Moses. They, of course, esteem their offerings. Christ was the best offering. We find they esteem the tabernacle, but we find that Christ offered himself for a more perfect tabernacle, took himself straight into heaven and presented himself to God as one who had completed salvation and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We find he's a better high priest. He's a better friend. Everything that we can consider that they held to in the Old Testament times, the Lord Jesus Christ is far better. He exceeds that which they believed in those times. In fact, Paul would let them know clearly that all those things that they did and held and practiced in those days simply were a picture or pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would make that argument many times when he would go before councils and let them know that he simply believed what the fathers believed. He says, I just believed it to fruition. I finally believed it to its end course, which is the coming of Jesus Christ, that great prophet which Moses did speak should come. Now we find here in chapter 2, it does say, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. And by that, Paul, this simply means Jesus Christ was made a man. He took upon him not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. In other words, he became a man because it took a man to redeem us to God. He says in verse 17, which is what we'd like to speak to you today upon, he says, wherefore in all things it behooved or obligated him to be made like unto his brethren. Why? That he might be, first of all, a merciful, but also a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, to fully understand what it is that we've gone through, to know what it is to be human, he had to take upon him the nature of human beings. Now, we'll find the Bible is clear that while he had our nature, he did not have our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knew what it was to be a human. That means he knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be thirsty, to be tempted, to be tired. He knew what it was to weep and be discouraged. He knew what it was to need the strength of God's angels as they came and ministered to him. He was fully human and he was fully God. Here, God called him to be a priest, and he was to stand before God in our behalf. That's what a priest does. We find a priest goes to God in behalf of people. A prophet goes to people in behalf of God. Now, we find that Christ is both priest and prophet. As a prophet, he came to us in God's behalf. But thanks be to God, as a priest, he went to God in our behalf. And we see in the Old Testament, those priests came in year after year, offered sacrifice after sacrifice, but never were able to put away sin. But thanks be to God, this high priest was able in one offering to perfect forever them that are sanctified. The Lord Jesus Christ is that great high priest, the one who was able to do those things which the law simply pointed to. And that's what we'd like to speak to you for a few moments this morning about, is the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, as the Apostle Paul lets us know here, he was a man. He understood what it was to be a human being. He knew what it was to go through the things in this life which we go through. He says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted. That means he understands what you go through. He's a high priest that knows and has felt it himself. So you can go to one that knows what you've been through and understand that this one can go to God in your behalf, understanding the complaint or the issue or the worry that you have. I'm thankful to know that I have one that I can turn to that understands. Have you ever gone to somebody and began to express to you to them your complaint and they didn't understand? Many times I've been talking to somebody and by the look on their face, I know they just don't understand what it is that I'm trying to describe and relate to them. But thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, when I turn to him, he always understands, because he himself being tempted, he is able now to secure, that means help them that are tempted. Because he's a man, he understands what it is we've gone through. I'm thankful to know that he's a man. He's God, but he's also a man. He knows what it is you endure. We find the next thing the Apostle Paul will tell us in Hebrews chapter 3 about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he was faithful. Notice what it says in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. It's important to consider. We find several times in the Bible, Paul tells us and warns us to consider. That means stop and take serious thought about that which is under consideration. Consider that which is important. Anytime you find that word consider, that means stop, because what he's about to tell us is vastly important and good to our benefit. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, that means one sent of God, and the high priest of our profession. You go back into the Old Testament, and you'll find in the book of Exodus, where God had set out all of his laws, or many of his laws. He'll set out more as time goes on. But we'll find he calls a certain man by the name of Aaron, who was the brother of Moses, to be a priest. And we'll find his sons also served with him, and there would be a high priest appointed. However, the Bible is clear that those high priests were still just men. They fell short. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, consider him who is the high priest of our profession. We ought to think about him. He says, who was faithful to him that appointed him. The first thing about the priesthood of Christ is he is faithful. I like to know that he is faithful. If you remember back in January, Brother Ronald was here and he preached on the name of Christ faithful. Is it not good to know that you can count on this one because he is faithful? That's simply what the word means. It means it's one to be counted on, one you can trust, one you can know will be there when times are good or when times are bad. I'm glad to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, is faithful in his priesthood. I know that when I come to him, I can count on him. I know that when times are hard, he'll still be there. Not like some friends I've gone to, they're not there in the time of trouble. But thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ is, because he's faithful to him that appointed him. God called him, God appointed him, and Christ is faithful to him. You know, I love people that are faithful. I'm thankful for faithful husbands. I'm thankful for faithful fathers, for faithful mothers, faithful wives, faithful employees, faithful church members, faithful pastors. That simply means they're people that you can count on, people you can rely on. And we all know we fall short, but thanks be to God, there's one that has never fallen short. The Lord Jesus Christ always is there, because the first rule in his priesthood is he's one that God has counted faithful. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that if a man is to be a steward of God, he must first be counted faithful. That's really the first requirement of God. If he's calling you to a service, whatever it might be, whether to pastor a church, whether to serve in the office of deacon, or whether to help the poor, or whatever role you have in the Lord's house, the first requirement laid upon you is that you be faithful to him that appointed you. Christ was faithful. He's our great example. He's the high priest of our profession. He was faithful, as Paul will go on to say. He said he was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. He reflects back to the life of Moses. And you can read, of course, the life of Moses throughout the four books of the Old Testament, Exodus on through to the end of Deuteronomy. And you'll find that Moses, for the most part, was a faithful man. Now we'll find he fell short because he was a man. The Lord Jesus never did fall short because he was the perfect man, but Moses was a faithful servant of God. Now, I know he messed up from time to time, but overall, the course of Moses' life, you'd have to say he was faithful over that which God called him to do. God called him to be the deliverer. God sent him down into Egypt, and he demanded that Pharaoh let the people go. And God blessed Moses as a leader of that great people to lead them up out of the land of Egypt, right to the shores of the River Jordan. And then, of course, Joshua carried them on forth. Throughout those many years, Moses was faithful to the things which God told him, except a few examples or a few instances. But better than that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, he says, For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Why? He's more faithful than Moses. He's also over a better house, whose house, the Bible says, are we. Moses was faithful in those things God appointed him to, but he fell short. But the Lord Jesus Christ never did. The Lord Jesus was faithful in all his house, whose house are we. We find the next thing about the Lord Jesus Christ and his priesthood is found in the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, and that is he's sympathetic. And I've already covered this a little bit there from Hebrews chapter 2. We find in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." I love that expression, a great high priest. I'm thankful for good, but great is better. Here we have a great high priest which is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Seeing how faithful he is and seeing how God has blessed him, he is this great high priest. He's passed into the heavens. He says, "Now let us hold fast to the things that we've professed." Here we've come before the Lord's house and we've professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have testified by our becoming a disciple of him that he is a great high priest, that he is a faithful high priest, that he is the servant of the Most High God, and we're to serve him and follow him. Now then, seeing that he is such a great high priest, having passed the heavens, let us now hold fast the things that we have professed. Let us continue, in other words, that which we've begun. The Bible tells us very clearly, if we put our hands to a plow and look back, we're not fit for the kingdom of God. It's important that once we profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we finish the course. That's what faithful is. That means going to the end. I like what it says of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 13. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them, what? Unto the end. That means he was faithful to the very end. He didn't fall short. He didn't look back about halfway through the journey. He went all the way to the end. He was faithful. Paul says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest which is passed the heavens, let us hold fast our profession." He says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now that double negative actually means a positive. You could word it this way: we have a high priest which is touched. That's what Paul is really saying. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a high priest which is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. As we grow older, as we begin to weaken, as we're distressed, as we're confused, as we're falling short, as we're crying out for the Lord, when we need help, when we need strength, when the devil is after us and trying to conquer us, whatever it is we face, we have one who understands. The Bible says he was in all points tempted, yet without sin. That means he met the temptation and he conquered the temptation. And we can do the same. I know a lot of times people say, "Well, I was tempted." That means I failed. Well, that's not right. You may have been tempted, but you chose to fall the temptation. You were weak to the temptation. The Lord Jesus Christ was not. He was tempted. He just pressed on through the temptation and conquered the temptation and came out faithful on the other side of it. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But I'm thankful that it does say we have a high priest which can be touched. Are you not? Are you not glad that you can go to one that understands? Are you not glad that the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is touched when you're going through trouble? I always think when I think this verse, when Stephen was being stoned to death many times in the New Testament after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, what do you see him doing? Sitting at the right hand of God. What was the picture when Stephen was being stoned? He was standing at the right hand of God. He was standing in behalf of Stephen. Here he saw one of his children being put to death for the testimony of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ was moved with the suffering of that man. And that wonderful man, Stephen, looked into the heavens and saw the heavens open, and behold, there was Christ standing in his behalf at the right hand of God. I'm thankful to know that Christ sits at the right hand of God because there's certain work he has accomplished. But I'm glad to know sometimes he stands up. There's times he stands up for you. He stood up for me. And I'm thankful to know I have a friend in heaven who stands up for his people. I'm thankful to know I have friends on earth who stand up for me also, but I'm more thankful for one in heaven who's willing to stand up. He's willing to be counted when things are difficult. He's willing to be there when the rubber meets the road, as they say. That he's ready to help and there for us no matter what it is we experience, because we have a high priest which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Paul goes on to say, let us therefore, with this knowledge, knowing that we have one in heaven who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, knowing one we have in one in heaven who is in all points tempted like as we are yet without sin, knowing that, he says, let us therefore come boldly. I love that. I'm glad it doesn't say timidly. Too many times we come timidly to the throne of grace. Paul says, let us go boldly to the throne of grace that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, you go before the Lord knowing, obviously, that we're wretched sinners and we're undone. We don't deserve the least of his blessings. The Bible is clear, though, that if he's given his son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? If he's willing to part with his son for a short time in death, he's certainly willing to help us with the things we need day by day. Paul says, therefore, let us go boldly, knowing that Christ has done all this for us. We shouldn't go with doubts and fears. The Bible is clear in the book of James that if we go before the Lord doubting in prayer, we ought to expect nothing in response to that prayer. He would later tell us in James, we have not, sent because we ask not. We didn't go boldly. He says, we have not because we ask not, receive not because we ask amiss, that we might consume it upon our lust. Too many times our prayers are faulty to begin with, or we're simply not praying to begin with. There's many things that we would obtain if we simply went boldly to the throne of grace to find grace to help us in our time of need. So again, we see that he's first faithful. Secondly, here we see that he's sympathetic. He understands. He's moved by the feelings of our infirmities. When we're troubled, his heart is stirred, and he's ready for the defense of his people. I like what Psalms tells us. The angels of God encamp round about them that fear him. That means the Lord Jesus Christ sends help in the time of our trouble to make sure that we're protected all the way around. The Lord ensures that his people are protected and taken care of. Why? Because he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In Hebrews chapter 5, the next thing we see about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is he's a priest who was called of God. We find it says, for every high priest, verse 1, taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can also have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. That's just talking about the humanity of the priesthood of Aaron and how that they fell short themselves. And every time the priest went in to make an offering for the sins of the people, you know what he had to do first? Make an offering for himself. Why? Because before he could go before the Lord, he had to recognize that he had fallen short too. And he also had to make an offering for his own sins and then the sins of the people. He fell short. It says, by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor. This is key. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. That's true of the New Testament ministry also. It was true of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was true of Aaron, and it's true of preachers today. We're not to call ourselves. Too many times we've seen men in the pulpit who were not called of God, but were called from human beings. We've had preachers who were called by their mothers, or preachers called by their fathers, preachers called by their spouses, or preachers called by churches, but they weren't called of God. They took this honor to themselves instead of recognizing it takes a call from God himself. Every God-called minister, if he's doing that which is right, will be a benefit to the people of God. But every man that assumes the office who is not called of God will be a detriment to the people of God in some fashion. He may be a good man. He may be a caring man, but he's not a called man. That means he doesn't have the grace. And if he doesn't have the grace, at some point, he's going to be a disaster. It could be he'll just put a church to sleep because he's not called of God. Or it could be because he's not called of God and doesn't have the grace, he'll make great havoc in the house of God. It's important that a man who assumes the office first is called from God. That's how the Lord did it. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't supersede or go around that principle. He didn't take this honor to himself, but rather he was called of God, as it says in verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, that means Christ didn't take this honor to himself, but rather he was called of God. He was appointed by God. He agreed to do it, obviously, but God called him to do it. He didn't glorify himself to take this honor to himself, but rather the Lord says, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and thou art called forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So first of all, we see he's a priest that's called of God. Next, let's look, though, at what he says here. He's a priest called, though, after the order of Melchizedek. There's a lot we could say about that, and I know time's running short, and there's no way really to cover it all. But you're going to find, if you read about this man Melchizedek, a very interesting individual. You're going to find the very first priest mentioned in the Bible is a man named Melchizedek back in Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, you'll find that the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah have been out at war, and Abraham has to go out and rescue Lot. Because Lot's been taken captive. And when Abraham's coming back, he meets a man in the way by the name of Melchizedek, who says first he's the king of Salem, but he's also the priest of the Most High God. That reminds you of anything? We find the Lord Jesus Christ is king and priest. That doesn't happen often in the Bible, but Melchizedek was king of Salem, which would later become Jerusalem. He was king of Salem, which means king of righteousness or king of peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is likewise the king of righteousness, and because he's king of righteousness, he's also then the king of peace. He's king of righteousness and king of peace. But you know what that king brought with him? He brought him both bread and wine. Interesting, isn't it? I remember another time, another king and priest came with bread and wine at the Last Supper or the First Communion service. What did the Lord do? He broke bread and he blessed it and said, This is my body, take and eat. And then he took wine and he blessed it and told him to drink, for this was the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the sins of many. So here you find this man Melchizedek, who the Lord is called after. He's a man who's a king. He's also a priest. He comes and he brings bread and wine. Notice what else happens. That great man Abraham paid honor to Melchizedek. He recognized that he was a man to honor. And here Abraham paid tithes, a tenth of all that he had, to this man Melchizedek. Now you'll find later that the Apostle Paul writes somewhat about him. He's only mentioned in three places in the Bible. The book of Genesis 14, Psalm 110, and then here in Hebrews chapter 5, 6, and 7. That's the only times this mysterious man is even mentioned, but yet he's a very important individual concerning the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why. Christ was not called after the order of Aaron. He was not of the tribe of Levi. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 7, the law even had to be changed concerning priesthood because Christ was not of Levi's tribe, and he was the only one who had the right or could by law serve as a priest. But we find the Lord, it says, it is evident sprang forth from Judah. That's who you had to be from to be a king. First Christ is king, then he's priest. So the law was changed so that he could be a priest because he was not after the order of Aaron. He came from a better priesthood. Paul would put it this way in Hebrews chapter 7 concerning his priesthood. It first talks about, talks about Melchizedek. It says, to whom, this verse 2, also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. It says about him, he's without father, this is Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Does all that sound familiar about another individual? Notice again, it says, first of all, he's without father. Now, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned in his humanity, he was without a father. Because God was his father, he had no earthly father. As far as his divinity or deity is concerned, he had no mother. Just he's the Son of God. So Christ, in one sense, had no father. In another sense, he had no mother. Now, in an earthly sense, of course, Mary was his mother, but he had no earthly father. In the heavenly sense, God is his father, but he has no mother. Here, Melchizedek offers the same when it says he was without father and without mother. Now, there's a lot of speculation about what all that means, and I've heard a lot of crazy things preached about Melchizedek, about what it must have mean. All I can say about it is, obviously, he was a man. He was an individual. He is a human being, and I suspect that simply we don't know who his father and mother were, but obviously he had to have one. We just simply don't know who they were. It says he had without descent. We don't know his lineage. It says also that this man had no beginning of days nor end of life. In other words, we don't know his birth date and we don't know his death date. I suspect he died. I don't see him still walking around, do you? Obviously, he must have, but we don't know who his mother was. We don't know who his father was. We don't know his family lineage. We don't know when he was born, and we don't know when he died, because he was made like unto the Son of God. Because in the Son of God, we do have one who has no beginning of days. The Bible is clear. God has always been. And Jesus Christ is just as eternal as his Father God. There was no beginning with the Lord Jesus Christ. As a man, he had a beginning at Bethlehem of Judea. We know that. However, as the Son of God, he has no beginning. We know as a man, he had an end, because the people there in Jerusalem put him to death. But as the Son of God, he never died. And as the Son of Man, he came forth after 3 days and three nights and shall not be put to death again. He has no beginning of days, neither beginning of days nor end of life. This is the order of the Lord Jesus Christ, a priest who abideth forever. Paul will go on to say that the priest that served under the Mosaic law, of course, had to be replaced ever so often. Why? Because they died. They were humans, and they up and died, and another had to take their place, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a priest that lives and abides forever. That's one of the great things of the priesthood of the Son of God. It has no end. There's no end to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would later say in verse, let's see, later in chapter 7, he says in verse 22, he says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." Then he says, "But this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." Now notice what the result of that is. Because he has an unchangeable priesthood, it says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost." Because Jesus Christ has no beginning, and certainly because he has no end, and because he's a priest that abides forever, he is able then to save all of us to the uttermost. I love that word uttermost. That means there's no end to it. He saves us all the way to the end. There's no one who can put an end to the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know my time is up, and there's more that we could cover about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I just want to cover a couple more things. The Lord Jesus was a much more effective priest than those priests that served under the time of Moses. You'll find that back in Leviticus chapter 13, that there were certain laws concerning leprosy. But you know, all those priests could do was observe it. They couldn't heal it. But we have a priest that was able to heal it. Because I find in Mark chapter 1, there was a man that came to him who was a leper. You know what he said? He said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And the Lord said in response, "I will be thou clean." And that man was cleansed from that moment of his leprosy. You know what the Lord told him to do? Go and offer himself to the priest. Why? So that they could observe whether the leprosy was gone and they could pronounce him clean and he could once again inhabit the camp and live among the people. I'm thankful to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is a more effective priest than they were. All they could do was say whether a leprosy was a leprosy or not. They couldn't do any more than that. They pronounced somebody clean or unclean. The Lord Jesus Christ was able to make somebody clean. He's much more powerful and effective than those priests were. We also find in Leviticus chapter 15 that the writer Moses tells us about the command of God concerning women who had issue of blood. And there's a lot of things contained in that, but it's a health reason. But they could do nothing about it except observe and pronounce her clean or unclean. I find in Luke chapter 15, though, where there's a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. She came to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he did to her? Well, first of all, she said in her mind, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, she would be made whole." And the Lord is walking through town and a great throng are pressing around him. And she reaches out and grabs the hem of his garment. And the Lord stopped and said, "Who touched me?" The disciples, of course, are amazed because all these people are touching him. He says, "But I felt virtue go out of my body. Power went forth when that woman touched him." And you know what he told her? "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Here the Lord Jesus Christ healed this woman of her issue of blood. Those priests in the Old Testament, they could either pronounce them clean or unclean, but could help them no further than that. But the Lord Jesus Christ, thanks be to God, was able to overcome the issue that she had. And she went home that day cleansed. She went home perfected. She was taken care of. We find all through the book of Leviticus, offerings that were to be brought to the priest. Those priests would burn those offerings. They would bring those offerings. But that's all they could do. They could do nothing more with it than just that. But do you know what Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says? "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person," it says, "and upholding all things by the words of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." All those priests could do were bring the offerings. That's all they could do. The Lord Jesus Christ, as high priest, you know what he could do? Purge our sins. He took care where there's no need of further offerings. Here in the New Testament church, we don't bring in here rams or birds or anything else to bring to this altar and put to death and burn before the Lord. Now, there are offerings that we are to do. The Bible is clear that the singing of our songs on Sunday morning are well-pleasing in the ears of God. Every time that we put money in this plate, that's a type of offering before the Lord. When you come together to worship the Lord, to hear the Word of God proclaimed, that's a way in which you send up an offering before the Lord. When you help somebody in the house of God, the household of faith, that's an offering unto the Lord. All those things are good and well-pleasing in His sight and ought to be done. But thankfully, we know they have no bearing whatsoever on taking care of our sins, because even those Old Testament offerings never did anything but bring remembrance of sins. But Jesus Christ purged our sins by himself, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's a much more effective high priest, thanks be to God. He's a priest with power. He's a lasting priest. He's a faithful priest. He's a priest that was called of God. He's a sympathetic priest. He's a priest that liveth and abideth forever. The Bible, though, does tell us that now we also have been made kings and priests to God. I don't have to run over to Jerusalem and see a priest. You don't have to run down here to see a priest neither. You don't have to run to me with all your trouble. Some of you do, but anyway, you don't have to. You know why? Because you're a priest yourself. That means you don't need a priest to go to God on your behalf. That means you go directly to God yourself because you're a priest to God. Thanks be to God. And when I'm having a problem, I don't have to come to you. I will if I need to, but I don't have to because I've got one I can go to. I made a joke just a moment about you coming to me. I encourage you to do so because we are to go to the man of God. That's what that woman did back there. The Shunammite woman, she went to the man of God because that's the one that could help in her trouble and teach her the word of God. So she knew the word of God, how to conduct herself before God. But ultimately, it was God that helped her. It's ultimately going to be God that helps you. You're a king and you're a priest to God. But thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a priest at the order of Melchizedek. He does not have an end. He's an effective priest. He's a powerful priest. And thanks be to God, he's a caring priest. You remember when that man fell in the ditch, that Samaritan? One of those that went by was a priest. One was a Levite. They just passed by. Why? Because they're uncaring priests. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not pass by. In fact, one time it says Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. There were some blind men there, and they called out, "What did he do?" He stood still. That's what he does. He doesn't pass by. He stands still. He cares for you. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, because that's where we go for mercy. That's where we find grace to help us in our time of need. May the Lord bless you. It's our prayer.